Number 328.
Our souls shall forever be one.
In praises by day and by night. Number 328.
To turn back to the chapter or part of one verse that our brother Buchanan brought to us, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and I just want to read from the New Translation, one phrase of that verse to suggest what I trust the Lord has laid on my heart. In verse 2, in the New Translation, this phrase: brethren and fathers, hearken. Brethren and fathers, hearken. Before I suggest what I believe the Lord has brought to me, I'd like to look at another passage or so. I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and the last part of verse 11. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And one last verse in Proverbs, I believe it's the 17th chapter. Perhaps someone can help me. I'm looking for the verse that says, there it is, verse 6, Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Brethren, I don't have anything lengthy on my heart at all, but I observe something at these meetings, and it has generated an exercise. I want to go back to Acts in just a moment. I'd like to look at the three men in Acts chapter 7 who are principally brought out there, Abraham and Joseph and Moses, to see the principles that we might learn in these men for the preservation of the assembly. But what I have on my heart is the thought of fathers, because it's that spirit that we so desperately need in these days, that the assembly might be preserved. And so Stephen was making his defense, and he was speaking to a very, very guilty group of people. But he addressed them in what they were morally, brethren and fathers, those who are responsible to nurture, to mold, and to preserve that nation. And they weren't doing it. They were rejecting instead of obeying. Now, to the point, brethren, what I observed, it's a little bit of an aside, but it really spoke to my heart. In this very happy company that has been together for the last day and a half, there are perhaps four groups of people. There are those who are older, who have gone on the path a bit further, who have left a wonderful testimony and pattern by their lives for the rest of us to be encouraged by. There are those who are a bit younger, perhaps bearing some responsibility in various ways in their respective assemblies. There are the families with little ones. How wonderful that is to see. And then the other group that I was thinking about are the teenagers. And I spoke to a beloved brother a bit ago, and I want to assure all of the dear brethren here of what I told him. I am not interested in setting any group among us apart as a special group. I'm interested and desiring, as I think we all are, that the assembly, as the assembly gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be preserved. But I did observe this among the teenagers. And I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but I believe there were, for the most part of the meetings, three, perhaps four teenage young men with us. We thank God for them, as we thank God for each one. Paul saw the brethren and thanked God and took courage. But beloved brethren, the spirit of a father is going to be needed desperately to preserve, because it is, if the Lord leaves us here, particularly going to be the responsibility of the brothers as they grow older to take the responsibility in the assembly to walk before the Lord, to see that the assembly, by the grace of God, be preserved. And so while I don't make a special class out of teenagers nor out of the teenage young men, I'd like our hearts to be exercised by the simple mathematics in this group with us today and yesterday, three or four teenage young men. Now, I only say that our hearts might be stirred to be exercised to see the principles that are necessary, or at least those that have been laid on one's heart, that the crown that the Lord gave to that little assembly in Philadelphia that had just a little string, that had not denied his name, that crown that he said, hold fast, that which thou hast, that thou lose not thy crown, that in applying that, that we don't lose our children and our children's children, and thus the assembly begins to die. I'm speaking very plainly, brethren, but it's a deep exercise of soul. The Lord has blessed richly. There are families and young people, and it's been wonderful to talk to various brethren and hear of the families, the children in various parts gathered and going on. And we're thankful for each one, the older ones and the younger ones. But I want to go back now to Acts chapter 7 and look at those three men as presenting in their lives principles that all of us might use as seeking to father, if you will, nourish the assembly where we are by the grace of God, that it might be preserved and kept. And they're very simple. This is such a deep chapter. I'm only going to very briefly and very quickly suggest these thoughts and then leave it, trusting the grace of God and the Spirit of God to work in all of our hearts. But the first one we're going to look at is Moses in Acts chapter 7, or rather, Abraham. And all I want to say about him and point out is that Abraham was separated, as we had brought out. He was called of God and separated. What was he separated from? He was separated from idolatry. He was separated from that which would get in between him and the one who had called him. And I believe, beloved brethren, if there is an exercise of a father heart among us that the assembly might be preserved, if that exercise rests among us, the first thing that we need to exercise and be concerned about is that we not present idols for our own hearts or idols for our beloved children and beloved young people. That we not allow in our lives anything to come in between us and that one who has called us into such glory. The assembly gathered to his precious name, so infinitely precious, is teaching, is doctrine, our activities. Is there anything more important than the person himself of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom we're gathered? Abraham was called to separate from idols. Beloved fathers and beloved brethren, let's you and I see to it that there be nothing allowed in our lives that would hinder such a call of separation from that which would stand in the way of the very thing to which we're gathered, the very person to which we're gathered, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first very simple principle I would present for our hearts. Abraham was separated from idolatry. And if our assemblies are to be preserved, it's going to be necessary that each of us have an exercise of heart that we individually and collectively be separated from anything that gets in the way of ourselves and the blessed Lord Jesus. The next one was separated too, and that's Joseph. He was separated in a different way. His separation was not a call of God. His separation was through jealousy. His father had given him an evident sign and token of his delight in Joseph, a coat of many colors, or many pieces perhaps. but a special garment that signified with Joseph that he stood in a very special place of favor and love with his father. And there were brethren who cast him out. And Stephen refers to them as, I believe, in verse 9, he says, the patriarchs, and then in verse 15, and perhaps in other places, he says, and our fathers. And so, beloved brethren, the glories of Christ. What glories are you seeking for yourself? What glories am I seeking for myself? More to the point, what glories, beloved parents, are you allowing your hearts to seek for your children? There's only one worthy to wear a coat of many colors, and that's Joseph. And it was the jealousy, that principle that came in and said, no, I want some glory, that caused him to be cast out. May God grant in each of our hearts, beloved brethren, the exercise that nothing be allowed in my life or your life or the assembly that in any way supersedes the glory of the person of Christ. The glory of that one that we're going to for all eternity be glorifying and praising and honoring. Is it too little to ask that for a few years now, His glory might be preeminent in our lives? And if His glory is preeminent, if His glory is predominant, the assembly is going to be preserved. Separation from idolatry, that the assembly might be preserved. Glory, no other glory allowed in our lives, individually or collectively, that the glory of the Lord Jesus might be supreme. And then about Moses, I think this is exceedingly precious and very touching and very exercising. In verse 20, it says, in which time Moses was born. I'm going to purposely, brethren, misread this verse. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his mother's house 3 months. Isn't that who nourished Moses? Wasn't it his mother? Didn't his sister call his mother to nurse Moses? But here it says he was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. There was a proper order in that family. The father and the mother in their proper places in the sphere which God had placed them. And Moses was nourished, and his nourishing was that which then was able to preserve when the time came. And so, after 40 years, it says he visits his brethren. In verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set themselves at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? Here was a father who nourished a son in his house, and that son grew to become one who would be a deliverer and a uniter among the people of God. He would deliver from the oppression, would seek to. That was his heart, to deliver from the oppression of the world. And it was his heart to seek to see that his brethren might be united together at one. That was the result of the nourishing he received in his father's house. Oh, beloved brethren, isn't that precious? Wouldn't you like to see the children and the children's children grow up to be deliverers from Egypt, to be those who can deliver the assembly from the effects of the world, to preserve it in its purity, to preserve it that it might go on gathered to the Lord's name free of the influences of Egypt. And isn't it precious that in the assembly, and beloved brethren, you know as well as I what it means to go through those times where there's division and strife and separation. Here was one who had a father that molded him, that worked with him, that nourished him. And the result was that his exercise was not to scatter and to separate, but to unite together in one. Well, brethren, that's all I have on my heart. That we might in the assembly be so thankful for all that God has given us, for all that God has done for us, but that we might not lose the sense of the necessity of a father's heart and a father's spirit to nurture. You know, I thank God as I sit in these meetings and hear, and in the many meetings, and we've all been to them, and we hear those who are able to take the Scriptures and teach those Scriptures to us. What a gift that is. What a blessing that is. But I've often thought morally that a teacher passes on what he knows. He passes on his mind. A father passes on his heart. And may God help us, beloved brethren, for the preservation of our assemblies, that we have a spirit that we want to pass on that which is precious to our hearts, that the assembly might be preserved. So that Paul would say, you have 10,000 teachers, yet not many fathers. Beloved brethren, may we go on with that spirit of a father that would seek to do whatever's necessary, whatever service we can do, whatever we can provide, that the assembly might be preserved and that these little ones might grow up, if the Lord leaves us here that long, and there might still be a place where the blessed Lord Jesus can gather to His precious name and receive the praise and the worship and the glory that He so desires and of which He's so worthy. Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken.
Just like to turn for a moment to a few verses in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 4. Just like to abbreviate it as much as I can. What I had on my heart. I might read from verse 28. I'll read verse 27. At the appointment of Aaron and his sons shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites in all their burdens and in all their service. And he shall appoint unto them in charge all their burdens. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation. And their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. As for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them, every one that entereth into the service, to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation: the boards of the tabernacle, the bars thereof, the pillars thereof, the sockets thereof, the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, and all their service, their instruments, and with all their service. And by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is a service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. And just hold your finger there, and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 13, for by one Spirit are or were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. My thought, brethren, was just this, and that was this morning as we sat in the remembrance of the Lord, the thought occurred to me, you know, where was the eye of God this morning? What was the most important thing in this locality to the heart of God? You know, when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, where was the most important spot on the scene of the earth at that time? I don't have to answer those questions. I'm just putting them out. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, where was the eye of God at that time? And in this story that we've read here, just a little portion of the children of Israel, we just mentioned one little tribe, the Gershonites. And we are reminded of that vast number of people walking through the wilderness at that time. We think of the country that they had left, Egypt, in all its glory. And we think of many other nations, perhaps, that were more glorious to man's outward appearance. Where was the eye of God? Where was the most important spot in the whole world at that time? Was it in Egypt? Was it in the building of those great pyramids? Was it with Pharaoh? Was it with some of those other nations that were coming up more strong and powerful than this nation of Israel that was wandering in the wilderness? These would look, they could look at these nations and they would wonder what was going on. Here is that nation wandering in the wilderness day after day after day. And they wonder, what are they doing? And yet the eye of God was upon that company that he was taking to the promised land. Now we look in the world around us today and we see the glories that man has built. And, you know, we're in danger of being taken up with that, aren't we? Of all the importance of man and the things that we have in life today that would cater to our flesh. And we look at this and isn't this what man has done? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? You know, there's a time coming when the haughtiness of man shall be brought down. The loftiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And so let us not get taken up with all the wonders of what man has done. But let us look at it from the eye of God. Now, our brother has been bringing before us the importance of the assembly. Well, the world would look on it, and perhaps this little number here this morning, you could look in through the window and they could see the table. They could see those emblems on the table and they would, what would they wonder? Perhaps if we go to another little place where there's only two or three. The summer we stopped and we had the remembrance of the Lord with our brother in Montana. One brother. There's three of us in the city of Bozeman. Where was the eye of God? I'm not saying that God was not with all his people individually. But what I'm saying is what meets the approval of God at that time in the city of Bozeman? Or you remember in all the cities that where there are those testimonies. Here in this wilderness, there's these Gershonites, and plus all the other ones. But let's just suppose we look at this one little family of the Gershonites, and there they are. They have their burdens, the burdens of their service. Day after day, they had to do the same thing. When they packed up, when the glory cloud moved, or when the pillar of fire moved, they followed. They had to pack it all up, and everyone had their service to do. There might be those that were carrying the pins. There may be those that were carrying the sockets. And they would look at that and they would say, why am I doing this? Well, every one of those pins had a service. And everything in the tabernacle was a picture of Christ. In the eye of God, in the mind of God, he saw that as they carried that through the wilderness, each one was taking a portion of Christ with them. That which spoke to the heart of God. Now, are you and I more concerned about that which speaks to our own hearts? That which makes us more feel better? You know, a lot of people, they look around and they say, I want to go someplace where I'm welcome. I want to go someplace where I feel better. But let's get the mind of God about it. What does he think? Where is the mind, where is the eye of God at this time? There in the wilderness with those ones that are carrying the pins, those that are carrying the sockets, those that are carrying the boards. It was all important. And it was the most important place. Let us get a hold of that. The most important place in the eye of God. Not in the eye of man, but in the eye of God. And when you and I carry on a little service in our local assembly, are we doing it for the Lord? Or are we doing it for the eye of man? And we say, Well, what I'm doing, not very important. Maybe it's a pin, but it's part of the tabernacle. It's part of the whole picture. And in the eye of God, it's a little service that you and I can do for Him, and it's important to Him. And there's going to be a reward at the end of the way. So let us just think about this, you know, when we sometimes we become weary in the way. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. There are many other scriptures we could put together here, but I just want to give this little picture to go along with what our brother was saying. That it's the care of the assembly, it's the care of the Lord's people, that which is dear to the heart of God. It's not what I think is important, but you know, when I get a vision of the whole thing, the whole picture as God sees it, then we know what's important. You know, like the psalmist, he could say, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then saw I their end. That's where we get the answer, in the sanctuary of God, in His presence.
In the light of what has been brought before us, I'd like to turn to the 7th chapter of Numbers. Speak a little bit about the Ark of God going into three homes. We notice a beginning here in verse 89. It says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with Jehovah, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of Testimony, from between the two cherubim, that he spake unto him. Now the ark was the heart of the tabernacle, the heartbeat of the tabernacle, because between the cherubim is where the Lord dwelt. And Moses had been up on the Mount of God twice for 40 days, and had that sweet communion of getting the pattern of the tabernacle and getting many of the ordinances that would direct Israel in their journey through the wilderness and into the land. And so when we come to the last expression, and he spake unto him, perhaps we don't know who the he and the him, how to put it. But it really isn't necessary, because, you know, communion is that which flows between two hearts, and it just doesn't make any difference who's who. The sweet communion with the Lord. And so if we turn to Psalm chapter 80, Psalm chapter 80 and verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Well, here we have David's day, and the ark has traveled many miles and for many years. And a very sad history, as we had in the 7th chapter of Acts. Hardness of heart, idolatry, murmuring, complaining in the wilderness. And yet it just thrills my heart that this one who dwells between the cherubim is still there. He's called the shepherd. Yes, the shepherd. And doesn't that awaken something in our hearts? In the light of what we have heard, that shepherding care It's a reflection, wherever you see it, of the one who dwells between the cherubim. We first have to have communion there before we can ever reflect anything anywhere else. And so David, one who had such an appreciation for the sheep, the lambs, the flock, he appreciated the shepherd character. And God gave him that service out in the hills of Judea as a young boy. And all that was in preparing his heart to be a shepherd to God's people. And so we want to come now to the house of Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And reading verse 2 of 2 Samuel 6, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Well, I think this is very precious too, because now we have the Lord of hosts mentioned. And if we were to turn to the 84th Psalm, there we find the children of Korah brought forward. And in that chapter, we have, let me just turn to it, Psalm 84. In verse 8 it says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Well, when we have the Lord God of hosts, we have all heaven as the power behind whatever God is going to initiate. And in that same verse, we have this worm Jacob, a lone person, and to think of the hosts of heaven and one person brought hand in hand. Well, there's going to be blessing. And I'd like to suggest that this man, Obed-Edom, may have been of the family of Korah. And so we'll read verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. The ark of God had been separated from the tabernacle and was never united with the tabernacle again. And the ark of God went into hiding. Apparently it wasn't available for the children of Israel to worship. The circumstances are very sad, very expressive perhaps of the dark ages of this favored dispensation of God's grace. But Samuel comes and anoints David as a shepherd boy to be the future king of Israel, and to unite that nation under one head. And I don't know, perhaps he spoke to that young boy and told him the history of the ark, how it had been taken captive into the land of the Philistines and brought back, put into this place of seclusion. And now the time has come when David wants to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem, to the Mount Zion that he loved, God's earthly center at that time. And so the ark is put on a cart, and there's tragedy. You know, wherever you try to organize, you're going to have death. That's the outcome. The contrast is the living organism being dependent upon the Spirit of God to lead and direct. Then there's life, the promotion of life and encouragement. And so here's this man lying dead by the ark because of his familiarity. I don't know exactly what the picture is. The oxen were there at the threshing floor and maybe anxious to get something to eat, and they're shaking the cart and the ark, and it's just a upsetting situation, and a man dies, not on a technicality, but on a course. Well, David can't understand this. He's offended, deeply offended by it. And so here's this man who has a home ready for the ark of God to come into. Oh, to have homes like that. You know, we're no more in the assembly than what we are in our home. And really, that's where all the blessing begins, in the heart of a father with his children. And later on, that's going to carry on in a practical reflection in the assembly. And so Obed-Edom isn't afraid to bring the Ark of God in. He's prepared. And I'm going to interject something at this point. You know, Obed-Edom had 8 sons. If we were to turn to 1 Chronicles 26, we find that the Spirit of God gives us a number of 62 souls that were blessed on this 3-month visit of the Ark of God. So we can say that the chain of blessing is an endless chain when we are open to the ways of God. And so this ark was in this home, and there's not a family, not a Christian family with children, that they don't have crises in their home. And those are hard times. The influence of the world wants to come in. The influence at school. And the parents are old-fashioned and out of tune with the age. And here's the collision. And sometimes you just are pressed until you don't know what to do. And I love to think that Obed-Edom's home was no exception. Perhaps there was that restlessness and discord that was mounting as the days went on. But to think of him bringing the Ark of God into his home, and I don't know whether it had its travel dress on or not. I rather think it didn't. Something that could be seen, the cherubim, the mercy seat, the blood, the 2 tables of stone were in the Ark, which speaks to us of the enduring Word of God. And perhaps every morning when those children woke up, the father and the mother woke up, the first thought they had, I want to go down and take another look at the ark and stand there and realize what a privilege they had. And you know, if we all have the same object and the same enjoyment, you know what's going to happen to discord? It's going to melt away. Well, the Spirit of God has given such a graphic picture here, I believe, for our encouragement. And from the first day that that ark entered the house until the last day that it left, blessing, blessing was evident. And so I believe that this can be an encouragement for every one of us to welcome the Ark of God into our home. Sometimes, you know, I don't like to be negative. You know, you can walk into a home. Sometimes you'll sense the presence of the Lord there. I have walked into homes where I sensed that either the Spirit of God was grieved or not welcome. I didn't know which. Well, let us turn to John chapter 1. Verse that was read to us this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know in the New Translation it says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So it's in keeping with the theme of the Ark of God. He tabernacled among us. If we turn to John chapter 12 for the next home. Verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Well, if we were to turn to Luke chapter 10, we would find that there was a little discord in this house in Bethany, and the day came when death visited that home. And in the 11th chapter, the sisters send a message, and it's touched my heart the other day when I realized that in verse 3 of chapter 11, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now they knew him as Jesus, the lowly Jesus, but when they sent a message to him, they send a message of reverence and respect and honor. They address him as Lord. And so we know the Lord came and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And now he's on the way to the cross and he's welcome in this home. And it's such a delightful setting. Someone has well said, it's really now the picture of the assembly. It's the fruit now of having the Ark of God in our homes and gaining the blessing of seeing the one who dwells between the cherubim. And they're each in their place. There's Lazarus, raised from the dead. Think of him looking into the face of the precious Savior, the true Ark of God. Realize he's the resurrection and the life. And then there's Martha, serving without any complaint. Someone mentioned the other day, sometimes we get the idea that maybe Mary was a little bit on the lazy side, but he said, did you ever stop to think that she was the one that had that box of ointment, very costly, to show that she was a very industrious and conscientious person? But sitting at the Lord's feet, she learned this, that no matter how tired he looked when he walked in the door, you know, he would walk while others rode. He would bear the burden, but that tired exterior would come in the door and sit down. And she knew that there was a fullness in him that she could draw from. A fullness that gave him delight to have anyone draw from him. And that fullness hasn't changed. And so, again, to stress that what we enjoyed this morning is the fruit of having one object before us that has captivated our hearts, and we gather around him and we enjoy the thought that he leads the praises of his people. He's the chief singer in our midst, and we join in with him, and that's what unites our hearts together. no matter where where we may be, as being gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to turn to Luke 23. I'm sorry, I believe it's Matthew that I want to read from. The portion where the two angels are in the sepulcher. Somebody would help me. Pardon me.
28.
Of Matthew? Which verse? Yes.
Luke 24, and verse 4, perhaps.
It speaks about one sitting at the head and the other at the feet. Thank you. John chapter 20. And verse 12. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Well, I think this is very precious in the light of the Ark of God, that here the Lord Jesus, the true Ark of God, had passed through the waters of death. And here are the angels, you might say, taking their place as they did on the mercy seat, one at the head and one at the feet. And so it's a precious theme, the Ark of God. Going through the waters of death and then to the last household in Luke 24. In the first household that we considered, we might say in this household they were learning to have one object before them and to realize that that one object would sustain them as a family to go on in the testimony that they had been called to. And then in John we have the household that represents the assembly. And now we have the household where there's need of restoration. And if we turn to verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to tarry with them. Well, we think of these two. They were witnesses of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And even before they left Jerusalem, they had this knowledge that the sepulcher was empty. And you think if they would have just stayed a little while longer, that they would have gotten the news from Mary Magdalene that he was alive. But they left and figured that their hopes had been dashed and the kingdom was postponed, and so they would just go home and just try to forget what they had seen. But this one, this very one, had risen from the dead and drew nigh unto them and caused their heart to burn. Their heart to burn. Yes, it's singular. As he opened up to them the scriptures concerning the things concerning himself, of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, caused their heart to burn. And so as he draws near to their home, you know, he wouldn't push himself on anyone. He made as though he would just keep on going. This homeless stranger, he would keep on going. But in the Greek, when it comes to this thought of constraining, it's a very strong word, which means that they put up a body block. Oh, I think that's precious. They come to the pathway, and this couple are standing there with their hearts burning. And they put up a body block to guide him right into their home. Why? Oh, they could say, we need him. We need someone like this in our home. We're miserable. We're discouraged. We're cast down. Abide with us. There's no alternative. Abide with us. And so he's there in this household. You know, it's wonderful when there is need of restoration on our part, that our actions are strong, that he would come in and to deliver us from whatever it may be that is hindering us from going on together in happy communion with himself and with our brethren. We spoke about offense yesterday, and you know, there are offenses that come and just drive us into the ground. We just feel like everything is caved in on us, and we just can't rise again. Well, you know, the Lord allows offenses to come to us, and they often, these offenses just drive right straight at the pride of our hearts, and that's the last thing we want to admit. That's what's gotten through to us, that our pride has been trampled on pretty heavy duty. And so when the Lord comes into the home, there's supper. And perhaps a very simple meal, but a happy time to see the table cleared. And he taking that loaf, and it tells us, in verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Well, there was restoration. You know, it was night and it was quite a ways back to Jerusalem, and I can assure you it was uphill. But they couldn't wait till morning. Their hearts were so moved that they had to go back to that place where he would be in the midst. And so I remember my brother Albert Hayhoe bringing something before our consciences that really struck mine. He said, why, when they knew him, did he vanish out of their presence? Why did he vanish? It's because it was time for meeting. It was time for meeting. And I think that that's wonderful when every member of our family want to go together. And we had a problem in our home that if someone was sick, to try to find someone to stay with them, that was hard to find. I thank God for the memory of that. And that's normal. That's normal Christianity. That's the result of the Ark of God being in the house. But if we're discouraged, and we might take the attitude, well, we don't get very much at meeting. I think if I just stay home and get a ministry book out, that probably the Lord can give me a better portion than I can get at meeting. But try it. I wouldn't encourage you to try it, but try it and see if that's honestly the truth. If you're miserable at the end of a session like that, you really are more miserable, because we want to be where he is, that blessed man. And to think that there are collective meetings that you and I can go to and to be blessed. And I treasure having been in Des Moines, before coming here, there was an old brother came up to me and he said these words. He says, you know, there's not enough meetings. He says, I look forward to coming to meeting. Well, you say that's an old man. He doesn't have anything else to do. Certainly, he could occupy his time and be somewhere else and just hit and miss the assembly meetings. But one who is in communion with the Lord, I believe that's the normal language. There just isn't enough coming together. For when we come together, our hearts are united, are they not? In a special way to our blessed Savior and to one another. And being together like that keeps the enemy out. He can't get his wedges in when we're together. Oh, may the meditation of the Ark of God encourage our hearts to welcome him in. And the blessing will certainly be evident in the home and in the assembly.
Number 224. Although we might, or that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sake, but keeping this in mind, press on to glory.
Oh, that we never.
Thank you.
Amen.